Hey, good morning. I'm sorry Gene's not with you. Let's pray together, and as we do, we'll pray for Gene. Father, this morning, thank you for Pastor Gene. We lift him up to you and pray for his healing. Thank you for a successful surgery. Thank you for rest last night. Thank you for his family being around him, and Lord, we pray you'd bless him, and we pray to just open our ears to listen to and hear your word today. Father, that we would take it in and apply it to our lives. We've already heard it read. Now, as we go through this text, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, you've heard the text read that we're going to talk about. And today, we're going to have to move kind of quickly because we're going to take all 41 verses of this text because it fits together for us. And this text talks about those who are going to faithfully follow Jesus or those who are going to stay on the crowded shore. And it gives us a great deal of clear expectations. This text gives us a great opportunity to really understand who we are and who people around us are. I want you to know that this text, this parable, is what I would call a pivotal parable of all parables. Jesus says it three times in three different gospels that this parable, if we don't understand this parable, we really won't understand any of the other parables. So that's like a big lightning bolt smacking us going, hey, pay attention, get this one so we can understand the other ones. This parable gives us clear expectations about what it means to follow Jesus. It gives us a way to personally evaluate our own lives. That's what we have to do. We have to look into our own lives. Often we want to look at others, but we need to look at ourselves and say, where are we in our faith journey? Where are we in walking with Jesus? It helps us also truly understand, though, how different people respond to God's word being sown into their lives. And it gives us a place to make sense of life following Jesus. Jesus gives some real clear expectations here. Now, set the scene a little bit for you. Jesus has been really blowing up the world when we get to Mark chapter 4. And there's different groups of people. There's religious leaders of that day, and they've been watching Jesus, and they don't like it. Okay? They don't like Jesus because he's kind of messing up their system. He's kind of messing up their way of life, and he's blowing up some stuff, and people are leaning in and listening to him instead of leaning in and listening to them. And this group is slandering him. They're talking about him. They're defaming him. They've even labeled him as demon-possessed. Then there's Jesus' own family. Two times in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family has come and tried to take Jesus away. They're ashamed of Jesus. They don't want Jesus to be out there preaching and teaching and causing the scene that he's doing. Then there's these 12 guys. We know them as the 12 apostles, and they are with Jesus. They are following Jesus. They are connected to him. And this band of people, probably 100 to 150, 200 people that are following Jesus, really digging into Jesus, really getting to know him. And then there are crowds and crowds and crowds of people, like never seen before. These crowds are so interested in Jesus, they're leaving cities, they're coming out in the middle of nowhere, and they're even forgetting to bring food with them. They want something from Jesus. They don't even know what it is sometimes. They're interested in Jesus. They're interested in this religious leader who's not really religious, who's wise and loving and kind and engaging. And they want Jesus to touch their lives. They want a do-over, maybe. They want a fresh start. They want purpose and meaning to life. And so they're coming out to see Jesus, but just because they're in the crowd, it doesn't mean that they follow Jesus. So this is where we pick up in Matthew 4, 1. And he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into the boat and he sat on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So picture it, right? You get this mental image. Jesus sitting in a boat, hill, lots of people, Jesus teaching them, Jesus engaging them. And in verse 2, it says, and he was teaching them many things in parable, in stories, in illustrations. And in his teaching, he said to them, first word of verse 3, listen. I just got eyeballs popping up here. Listen. That's important. Jesus is grabbing the attention of the crowd, and I'm trying to grab your attention right now. Lean in for the next few minutes and listen. Jesus really wants us to listen to him. He wants us to say, I've got something important and I want you to hear it. I want you to listen to it. It even has an exclamation mark in Scripture right there. He says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, when I think of a sower, I think of a little lady sitting in a shop with a sewing machine, you know, and just lots of little ladies sitting in a sewing room making things. I think of the little lady who fixes my jeans, sews a new zipper in my pants. I think of a sower like that. This is an agricultural term. This is a farm laborer term, sower. This is someone who really anybody could do this job. There wasn't any special skills required. You didn't have to know how to work the sewing machine. You had to be able to stick your hand in a bag, grab seed, throw. Stick hand in bag, grab seed, throw. We can all do that, right? We got this. And this picture that Jesus is painting for us, this sower, this agricultural field laborer, he wants us to understand that that's what he is. And he wants us to understand that that's what we are. We are sowers of the seed of the Word of God. Now, 4:4, and as he sowed, first some seed fell along the path, and birds came in and devoured it. Some seed fell along the path. How many of you have ever used post hole diggers before? Anybody? They're a lot of fun, aren't they? I know Kevin was building a deck recently, and he was trying to get his sons and sons-in-laws in there to help him, right? Was digging this fence line one day, and I'd laid it all out, and I'm digging these holes, and I get down to where I'd laid out this back line. I take those post hole diggers, and it's like a rock. I'm like, maybe there's a rock there. No rock there. It's dirt. What is going on? My wrists are already hurting. I don't know what to do. And I start looking around, and I realize the back of my yard was an old farm path. Tractors, trucks, something had been compacting that soil for years. And now I'm trying to get post hole diggers in it. I rented an auger. The auger would barely cut through this soil. Listen, some people are like this when it comes to hearing the Word of God. They are hard to penetrate with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been compacted and pushed down and have built walls and barriers to the seeds of truth penetrating into their lives. 4:5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, but immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. The third kind of soil is found in 4:7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then the final kind of soil, verse 8 and 9, other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's told us to listen, and now he's told us to hear. Listen, what's really interesting right here is this is when the crowd was done. The crowd was told to listen, the crowd was told to hear, and then the crowd walked away. This is the message he gave to the crowd that day. But pay attention to 4:10. He says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about this parable. And this is where I pray we are today, right? You chose to come here today. You chose to get up, get out of bed, make some clothes get on your body, maybe eat something, hopefully drink some coffee, and get here because you want more. And that's where these folks were. There's a crowd of people who didn't want more, but there was this group of people who said, wait, I don't fully understand you, Jesus. Have you ever been that way with Jesus? I don't fully get it. Great place to be. That's why we're here today. But here's a personal heart check for us. Are we like that rock-hard path? You know, when you hear the God's word, it just doesn't really penetrate into your heart? Or are you like rocky ground? Man, Jesus all of a sudden is exciting and you spring up and then you find yourself withering away. Maybe you spring up and get excited and then you wither away again. Or are you like that briar thicket entangled, we call them cutovers. I don't know what you call them, where there's just so hard, you're just all choked up with the world's ways, with the desires of the world, with the money and the lust and the plans and the goals and the dreams of the world, that when the Word of God comes into your life, you just kind of take it and then you get the life of the Word choked out of you. This is where these people were, and they're going, Jesus, I want to get this. I want to know more. So he says in 4:11, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but they don't perceive. They may indeed hear, but they don't understand, lest they should turn, we can change that word into repent, and be forgiven. So bing, 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 bing. The secrets of God are revealed right here. That's pretty awesome. Okay? Paul calls them the mysteries when he writes about it. The gospel of God is being revealed. The good news of God is something we can see. We can see who Jesus is. We can perceive that he is the Son of God. We can hear that he has come to live for us, to die for us, to be buried and to resurrect for us. We can understand that in him we can have new life. We can go, whoa, I need that new life. We can turn from our sin and selfish ways to God and have forgiveness of sins. It's beautiful, the mysteries of God that are revealed to those who are seeking them. These people were seeking truth. They didn't understand this story. They wanted more, and so Jesus gives them so much more. 4:13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? 4:14, the sower sows the word. Now, as you go through this text with me, I'm not going to hit it every time. You pay attention to it. Every time you see the word, 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 highlight it, underline it, circle it, do something to it, because it all comes back to the Word of God being sown into our lives. The living Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God recorded for us, has power. And it changes life, and we are sowing the Word this morning, here and now. And it's the Word about who God is. That God is a great, amazing, powerful, righteous, just, loving God. And He loves you and I in an amazing way that we will never completely understand, because His love is infinite. And you and I, we are people and we are fearfully and wonderfully created, and we are special. If you leave here with anything else, God created you special. You are unique and wonderful and special. But we all have a jacked up huge problem that we can't solve in a human way. We are sinners and we have sinned against that holy, pure, righteous, loving, just God. And the wages of that sin, the penalty of that sin, means we should die. But God has a solution for us. This is the word sown, friends. The love of God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die to pay for our sins so that we could have forgiveness, turn from sin and self, and turn to a new resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Both now and for eternity, we can be secure in the grasp of the palm of His hand. It is the beautiful Word of God. We have a decision to make. We heard that today. It doesn't make us a Christian. We choose to believe in faith or not. We choose to accept it or not. We choose to reject it or not. And we see that in the crowd, and we see that in this intimate circle. And we get a new life to live. We have a new born-again life to live for His glory. Mark 4:15, he goes on, he explains some more. He says, and these, and I kind of picture Jesus maybe pointing at a group over there on the hill. He goes, you see those folks over there? These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. These path people, They're so consumed with themselves, they're so consumed with sin, that they don't even realize many times they have given themselves over to Satan. They want nothing to do with the Word. They're around Jesus sometimes, but they don't really want anything to do with it. I met a guy like this very recently on an airplane, and he was fine to listen to it, but he wanted nothing to do with it. His God was money. His God was capitalism. His God was the American dream, and he wasn't even from America. He was from Iran. But he came to America, and you know what he got as a God? He got money, he got capitalism, he got Americanism, not Jesus. So, so sad. Right? 4:16 and 17, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who when they hear, there it is, the Word, they immediately do what? They receive it with joy. Man, this is great. Jesus is awesome. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need the righteousness of Christ in my life. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the Word, immediately they fall away. When tribulation, hard times, trials come because of the Word in their lives. Listen, everybody has hard times. But the Christian will have tribulation and trials and persecutions because of the Word in our lives, because of Christ seated in our lives, because we become light bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we begin to come Christ-like, because we talk about Jesus and sow the Word in other people's lives. When that happens to them, they're like, nope, not for me, and they wither away. They disappear. We've seen this. You probably can look around even today and go, well, I remember so-and-so was here. Where are they at? And they're at home. They're at Home Depot right now. They're at Denny's eating breakfast right now. They've withered away. 4:18, 19, and others are the ones that were sown among thorns. They are those who, again, hear the Word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. I think this is when we see so much church. The Word of God gets into people's lives and they go, okay, yeah, I like this. I want this. They grew up in church. This is good. This is right. I believe in this. And then the world gets in the way. And the world starts pulling on them. And they start chasing the dreams of the world. They start chasing the lust of the world. They start chasing the desires of the world. And they go, I need this. And they stop thinking they need Jesus. Beloved, we can all face these battles. We can all fall into these pits of despair and challenge. But listen here, there is hope for 20. But those who were sown on good soil, these are the ones who, again, hear the Word, right? They hear it and they accept it. This is true. This is good. This is life-changing. And they bear fruit of that Word in their lives. They bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What I love about this, I don't care where we fall in this soil scale, God can take us and make us good soil. A lot of times that hard, unpenetrable, compacted soil, do you know what happens? Tragedy, hardship, craziness blows up in their lives for a reason. It breaks that ground open, so the seed of the gospel can get in there. And all of a sudden, God takes that dead heart soil and turns it into good soil. And there is new life. And there is belief in the Word. And there is acceptance in the Word. And there is fruit. The tangled up one that just loves the world, all of a sudden, the lawnmower comes through and cuts all that trash down. The bush hog comes through and cuts it down. And wham! Light gets in. Air gets in. Jesus gets in and changes them. God changes our lives. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. This is a yield percentage that we don't understand. We don't use this kind of terminology. 3,000% yield of harvest, 6,000% yield of harvest, 10,000% harvest. These people would have known in their agricultural day and age that 7% would have been great. 7% would have been like, whoo-hoo-hoo, man, we're going to have bacon for dinner. But they didn't eat bacon. Praise the Lord, the blanket was full and Jesus brought bacon back into our lives. Okay? Love it. Absolutely love bacon. Bacon and coffee. You guys are getting to know me now, okay? Crazy amount of fruit. Exorbitant amount of fruit. And what kind of fruit is he talking about? Fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. I think I have it here for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Look, that is the biggest fruit of the Spirit. When we love people with genuine, Christ-like, selfless, sacrificial love, joy in our lives, peace in our lives, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law, because the law only supports these things. The law only pushes us to these things. The law doesn't push us to hate people. The law doesn't push us to not love people and not engage people and shun people and racism and all of these nastiness things. The law pushes us to be patient and kind and loving, and the fruit of Christ in our lives will make us that way. You cannot be nasty forever if Jesus is in your life. You might have nasty moments. I have nasty moments. Do you ever have nasty moments? I have sinful moments. I like that little hand. I get in trouble just like you do probably. But God changes us. The fruit blows up in us and we keep growing. And now the rest of this chapter, we could stop here, we really could, but we're not going to, because we want to lean into Jesus, right? We're not worried about beating the other church to lunch right now, okay? All right, we want to lean into and hear what Jesus really wants for us, because this parable sets us up for the rest of this chapter. And we got to grab it together, because fruitful followers of Jesus, we'll see in 21 through 25, first bear the fruit of light. Let's read it, 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With what measurement you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given from the one who has not. Even what he has will be taken away." The fruit of light, let me say that clearly, light is amazing. How many of you like light? How many of you like darkness? Who likes dark, dingy caves with bears in them? Dark alleys with robbers. Old, scary, dark houses with ghosts in them. Dark is almost always associated with scary, bad, evil things. But when we have the seed of Christ in our lives, we become like Christ. And when we become like Christ, we become light bearers. Think of yourself like a mirror. I don't know if you ever did this with a piece of glass or a mirror. You know, the sun is reflecting and you take your watch and you position it just right so it's in your friend's eye. And they're like, you know what I'm talking about, right? That's who we are. We are that light that pierces darkness. We are the light of Christ to a world that is so dark. And some people are going to go, "Whoa, that's light. I like it. I want it. I need some of it." And some people are going to go, "No, it hurts my eyes. Turn it off. I got to stop it. I got to stomp it out. I don't want anything to do with light." We are light bearers in a dark world. Jesus says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we got light to shine in a dark world that needs to see where they are going. We have headlights so we see where we're going. We have flashlights so we can see where we were going. We have the light of Jesus to see where we are going and to show the world the safe, the only safe path to eternity. Follower of Jesus is secondly here, faithfully sow and harvest. Look at 4:26 through 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He has faith and trust that God's going to do it. The earth produces by itself, first blade, then ear, then full grain of the ear. But when this grain is ripe, at once he puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus gives some real clear expectations for us, brothers and sisters, that we're going to sow the seed of the gospel. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we sow in the way we live, in the way we act, and in the way we speak the love of Jesus Christ to other people around us. I guarantee you, you talk about what you love. You might not come up here and do it, and that's okay, but you're going to talk about what you love to somebody, and if we love Jesus, we're going to talk about and sow the seed of Jesus with other people in this world. And we're going to harvest. We know not how God brings salvation about. That's God's work. We sow seed and we harvest. We help them come into the kingdom. We help them come into the family. We help them come into the relationship with Lord and family, the body of Christ. 4:30 through 32, we have the fruit of maturing. We don't stay the same. I really like this picture here. Jesus says, with what can I compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. This is what God wants to do with us. God wants to make us larger than life. He wants to make us strong and deep-rooted. He wants to make us growing to be the biggest gardens in the tree that provide shade, that provide comfort, that provide branches, that provide safety for others around us. And it comes from the smallest seed in the garden, the seed that's the size of the tip of a pinhead, sown into our lives of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And then God does this miracle growth. Listen, sometimes you and I, we have fruit like wheat. Wheat has a 90-day growth season. You harvest it in 90 days, bam, you've got wheat. Okay? This takes time to grow great, mature in your faith, to keep stepping forward faithfully in our walks with the Lord. And then Mark 4:34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. I just want to point out in that verse, Jesus has things to teach you one-on-one in private. We come to things like this and we get a lot of information from them. We come to Sunday school, we go to small groups, but there is nothing like one-on-one time with Jesus, where we can go and sit with Him and listen to Him and know Him and be with Him and learn from Him. And now Jesus brings this all together. Don't miss this part, 4:35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boats, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking in the boats. The boat was about to fill up, and he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and said, hey, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He awoke, rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were filled with great awe, reverence, fear, and respect for Jesus. Said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? This is awesome. Listen, Jesus is not going to teach you a lot about himself. He's not going to teach you a lot about the world and the good news and the gospel and not call you to get in his boat and to go with him to the other side. Period. He is not going to leave you alone. He's speaking to crowds of people that day. He is reaching out to crowds of people that day. And at the end of a long day, it is dark, it is night, he says, those who really want to follow me, get in my boat. Let's cross over to something different and new. I know you don't know what that might be. I know you don't know what direction that might be in. I don't even know that Jesus said we're going to that town or this town. He might have, but I also know that there's a dark sea of darkness that these guys had to get in a boat and go with Jesus in. And I've been in the sea in the dark, and it can be a scary place. Jesus will call us to follow him, to leave the shore, to leave the crowd, to leave the religious, to leave the safety, to leave our anchors, to trust him and follow him. And that's a great place to be. There are going to be storms in life, period. You get to choose whether you do them with Jesus in his boat, or you get to choose whether you want to do them alone. I want to be in his boat, where when I am freaked out and I am faithless and I have messed up and I don't quite get it and I'm fighting the waves on my own and I'm trying to paddle or row or put a sail up or pull the sail down and I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off, I go, Jesus, don't you care? And he goes, yeah, you know I do. Where's your faith, Joe? Peace, be still. And everything's calm. That doesn't mean we don't keep going to the other side. That doesn't mean we don't keep going to the other shore. I think Jesus honestly laid back down in the front of the boat and went back to sleep because he was exhausted. And they got back on the oar because the wind was gone now. Now they got a paddle. Beloved, let's bring this together. What boat is Jesus calling you to get in? Listen, it was not just for the lost to become saved that day. It was for the saved to be faithful and move forward in boats. I don't believe there's any person in this room here today that the Lord is not leading us to take deeper walks with him, to get off the easy, comfortable shore and to get into his boat, to step forward in faith with him and others. They weren't alone. They were together in boats. We're not cowboys as Christians. We're together as farmers who sow seed. Right? Cowboy out there by himself, woohoo, yaha. No, not good. With Jesus in his boats, going his ways. So bringing this together, you personally, where are you? Do you have that spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness in your life? Do you want those qualities? Listen, those are not human qualities. Those are Christ-like qualities. You might have an imitation of them without Christ, but you will not have them without Christ. I need them. I want them. I'm growing in them. Are you light bearers for Jesus? I mean, are you like a big reflector? And some people are going, dude, that hurts. And some people are like, wow, I can finally see. I can finally see which direction to go in. I can finally see what the Lord wants for me because you are bearing the light of Jesus. Are you sowing the seeds of the gospel and reaping harvest? I believe there's times that we sow and there's times that we harvest, and sometimes we're a part of both of those, and sometimes we sow a lot and we don't see much harvest, and sometimes we harvest a lot. And I've seen different seasons as a laborer. I've seen seasons where, I mean, it felt like anybody I shared the gospel with would just say, man, Jesus, yeah, great, let's do this right now. Hey, can I get baptized next week? And I felt like there have been years of my life where I've sown and sown and sown and sown, and I've seen no harvest. But are we sowing the gospel? Are we seeing harvest as the body of Christ? Are we maturing like that tree Where does the Lord want to mature you? Where does He want to grow your roots deeper? Where does He want your fruit to be spread? Where does He want you to have your shade covering other people? Where does He want your branches to bear the weight of those who need weight bearing? And listen, what boat is He calling you to get in? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now because that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He brings us to places where we're sitting here at the edge, leaning into Jesus, listening to Jesus. Some guy's talking about a boat who wasn't even supposed to be here today because Pastor Gene did not plan on blowing out that Achilles, I guarantee you. And I'm saying, what boat is Jesus calling you to get in? You know exactly what boat I'm talking about because God has been prompting you and leading you and calling you and taking you to the edge of a shore, and you've been looking out and that water looks scary. And you're going, I don't know. And I'm saying, get in Jesus' boat. All of us have a boat. And guess what? There's going to be another boat and another boat and another boat. That's the adventure of serving Jesus. That's the fun. That's the faith of serving Jesus. That's being in those crazy storms and hearing peace. Be still. What boat do you need to get in today? Evaluate it. Are you rock hard to Jesus? Please stop fighting. Are you tangled up with the world? Repent of that and know Jesus. Do you keep withering away? Dig deep into the roots of Jesus and let the real seed of the gospel penetrate. And let's be good soil that Jesus cultivates and bears great fruit in. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this parable and this teaching and this chapter. And in the name of Jesus, I pray you call us off this comfortable shore into the boat. We don't have to swim into the sea, Lord. We get a boat with you in it. Father, today I pray in the name of Jesus that there are those who need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today, that they would call upon the name of the Lord, believe in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and be saved today. Gospel would penetrate their hearts and they would start new life today. Father, I pray for those who are entangled in the world, in the lust, in the ways of the world to repent. Father, for those who are withered away, I pray for your encouragement. And Father, for those who know they need to commit to a boat, I pray for commitment to boats, your boats, today. Let us respond to your word appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray.